The book of Hebrews up to this point has been setting forth Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our prophet, the one who makes God known to us, our high priest, the one who makes us holy and brings us to God, and our king, the one who subdues our enemies and gives out of the riches of his blessings all of our blessings to us. Because of his righteousness, he is the sole possessor of all spiritual and heavenly blessings. And the book of Hebrews sets him forth because the Bible sets Christ forth. And that same book, the book of Hebrews, shows how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that came before in the Old Testament, and that his coming into the world established the New Testament in his blood. It was by his blood that he made the New Testament, put it into force, and fulfilled his conditions and brought his blessings to us. And this is set forth in the exposition in Hebrews of the Old Testament, how Christ fulfilled all of those shadows and types, offering himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins, to God, instead of us, as our substitute, as our surety, the one who owned our sins and bore our obligations and fulfilled all righteousness and made satisfaction to God in his holy justice. And these things are set forth to us as scripture. This is the truth of heaven. This is the way God sees things. This is the way things are. And in the end of chapter 10, he ends the chapter with these words in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He goes on, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just, the righteous ones, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. In the book of Hebrews, he's addressing these Hebrew believers who were tempted to go back to the old covenant and find confidence and assurance in those outward physical things, in those things that depended upon them to meet God's conditions for blessings. But he sets all of that aside by presenting Christ as the complete fulfillment of all that, the perfection of it, the eternal perfection of all of God's word fulfilled in Christ for his people. That's our confidence, he says. Don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience in this life of faith in Christ. That after you have done the will of God, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the will of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. These things were written that you might believe on him, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which seeth the Son and believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the words of Scripture. And this is the will of God. He has determined that we would believe on his Son, and he's given us promises. The Old Testament contains the law. It exhorts us to works, to obedience, and threatens us with punishment. It makes us a condition in all of God's blessings. The New Testament proclaims God's promises, fulfilled by Christ and given to us because of his obedience. And faith is coupled with the New Testament. Faith lays hold on what God has said in his promises. And so he says we have need of this patience to keep going on. Once believed is not enough. A continuous believing is what is given to the people of God. We don't just believe as a decision once in our life and then live our lives independent, but we live in complete dependence upon God in Christ, because he's made known the truth to us. He's put his Spirit within us and made it clear to us. He's persuaded us of it. We've embraced Christ, and we go on looking to him. So we do not fall back to perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. So now he's going to give us an exposition of this subject of faith, this gift of God, which is at the root of every other gift. The Spirit of God is what gives this gift to us. It's a gift out of His grace. We don't have it within ourselves naturally. It's not part of us naturally. Someone said it's like an exotic flower. It doesn't occur naturally in the soil of man's heart. God has to plant it there. And so we want to look at this. And I want you to see the words that follow in Hebrews 11 as supporting what he just said here. You have need of patience. You have need of believing, holding fast the confidence. Don't fall back. We don't fall back. We won't fall back because we believe to the saving of the soul. God has done this. Now, look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was trying to think of an illustration. If I was, maybe a father, and I wanted to give my son a car when he turned old enough to be able to drive a car, and I wanted to tell him about the car that I was going to give him one day. I promised to give him a car. What would I do? I would tell him. I might write it down. I might give him that written note saying, I, your father, the one who loves you so much, I'm going to give you a car at this age of your life. So he would hold that promise, that written promise in his hand. I might also give him a little toy car, a token, a symbol, just a model of that large, real car. And he might hold that car. He might set it on the shelf in his bedroom and look at it and think, that's a token of God, my father's promise to me that he's written down here. He put it in writing, but he's also given me this token. It's the substance. It's that tangible part of what I expect in anticipation that he will one day give me. Hope is an expectation and an anticipation. But what is the substance of that hope now that we have, of all that God has said in all of His promises? What is that tangible thing that we have now? It's faith. And that's it. That's all we have is faith. It's the precious gift of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. All that God has promised, because we believe God, because we trust Him, we're confident, we're assured that because it depends on Him who promised, upon His ability, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His provision in Christ, that He will surely give us everything that He's promised. And the only token we have of that, the only substantive thing we have of it now, is that gift of faith. And what a precious gift that is. It's the substance. It's what we have now. We don't have the fulfillment in our experience, but we have something else. This something else glorifies God. It's given to His sons, to His children, His sons and daughters. It's called faith. Faith in Christ. And he goes on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We have physical eyes and physical senses. We can see the world around us. We can hear. We can smell. We can taste. We can touch. We can sense things in the physical world with physical senses. But the spiritual world, the truth of God, is completely invisible to us unless God gives us something by which we may lay hold on it and perceive it and be persuaded of it. And that gift is faith. We have no evidence that what God has said is true except His written word and His gift to us of faith. All that is of God that He said in His word to us is now invisible. We can't see it. In fact, by our senses, it seems as if the appearance of the way things are now contradicts the truth of God. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ rules over all things. It seems like men rule. He says that the righteous are blessed in Christ, but it seems like the righteous are persecuted and downtrodden. It seems like that we've been declared to have to not be servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. But it feels like, in our experience, that all we do is fall in our sins. Sin plagues us in our thoughts and motives. And our words, we're constantly tripping up. And in our actions, the things that we would do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, that's what we end up doing. And there's this warfare. And so it seems to our senses, our appearance of the appearance of things, to contradict what God has said. And yet, we have evidence that what God has said is true. And that evidence is faith. And so he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what he's given to us. So this raises a number of questions. Faith. What is faith? Well, he's just described it. But he didn't describe it in the way that men like to describe faith. Men like to describe faith as our psychological action, what we do when we believe. And I know this because over the course of my few years, I've encountered people who always want to define faith by what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're asserting by your will. And they want to describe faith in terms of those things. What you understand, what you assent to, what you consent to, and what you determine in your will commit to. And so, what is faith in terms of those things? Well, God describes faith in terms of those things, but it's a lot unlike what men describe in many ways. And that surprises us. Faith, if you look at it historically, if you look at the way that it has been explained by theologians, is very complicated. I have found it to be very complicated, and I have dived into and tried to understand it from that perspective, and have come up frustrated. It turns out that faith is very simple. It's believing God. It's taking God at His word. And I'm not going to just make that statement. I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. And I also want to address this psychological activity. That's a big word. It's like a $20 word. And I want the children to understand. When I say psychological, I mean what's going on in your thinking, the way you understand things. What's happening inside when you believe inside of you. And where does it happen? Does it happen here? Does it happen here? Does it happen here? What is this thing called faith? Now notice, in this first verse of Hebrews 11, God doesn't give us a mental description of faith. In the sense that he doesn't describe the human psychology, the way that our minds work in believing. He simply gives us a functional view of faith. How God has given it to us and what it does for us as a gift from God. It allows us to lay hold of the truth of the way things are from God's perspective. In other words, it allows us to think the same way that God thinks about things. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. That's what it means. We think about things the way our Father does. We're the children of God, and that's the evidence of it. We think about life, about heaven, about sin, about Christ, about righteousness, about grace, about our own works, the way God thinks about it. And that the way that we're able to do that is through this gift of faith. And so faith, as it's described here, teaches us that this gift from God enables us to have and hold in our hand the substance of a possession God has promised to us and committed himself to give to us in Christ. This possession that we have is certain and sure. It's in heaven. It's in Christ. It's ours in him. And yet all we have now is this gift of faith. And he says that this gift of faith enables us to see the invisible things, the realities of heaven. The realities of what's true on earth, though mankind in his natural state cannot perceive them. the wisdom of men. It has pleased God to make the wisdom of men foolishness in this aspect. We cannot understand the things of God unless He gives it to us. And the way He does that is through this gift of faith. We see invisible things. They'll tell you in school and science and stuff that the world is made up of little tiny things that you can't see. They're invisible. You can only see them through a microscope. And some of them are so small you can't see them even with the most powerful microscopes. And so in a sense, when someone looks through a microscope at something, what was that? I didn't know that was there. Look at that. All these things swimming around in this little droplet of water. I didn't even know they were there. The microscope is giving you an insight into invisible things. Faith gives us an insight, a perspective, an understanding of things that can't be seen without it. Okay? So God doesn't describe our psychological or mental activity in this thing of faith. He doesn't describe it from that perspective. He gives us a functional description of it. But He also tells us how this faith comes to us. And what it really is, that it is God, it is just simply taking God at His word. But also, faith, that is saving faith, has a particular object. Do you know what, when we think of faith or trust or whatever we want to use to define faith, we find that in our natural condition, we know what faith is. We know what trust is. Our mom or our dad might tell us something, and we hear what they say, and we believe them, and though we act. So we act accordingly, don't we? They might tell us that they're going to do something for us. We believe them, and we expect them to do it. And if they don't, we ask them, what happened? Or they might tell us the way things are. They might tell us how we should act. And we begin to act that way. They say, you need to do your chores. Because when you grow up, I'm not going to be there to tell you to do your chores. And you're going to have to learn to work while you're young so that when you're old, you'll have this work ethic that you'll be able to do what's right and support your family. And it's God's will that you work. So we put them to work and they believe our words and they understand it and they begin to understand the world by what we tell them. Now that natural inclination of a child to believe their parents, that's faith. We believe people, don't we? If you tell me that you did something, I take you at your word. You might say I built that house over there. Well, I didn't see you build it, but if you tell me you did, okay, that's good. What part did you build? Well, I did this part of it. So we believe people and we trust them, don't we? If Bob tells me he's going to give me a job on Monday for $15 an hour, if I believe Bob, I'll show up on Monday and I want the job and I'll start working for him and I'll expect that him to pay me $15 for every hour I work. So because he said it and I believe Bob and I trust that he'll keep his word, I go to work on Monday and I probably receive $15 an hour. That's faith. That's trust. But in our natural condition, we believe things that may be true and trustworthy, and we may believe things that are not true and are untrustworthy. If Ralph tells me he'll give me a job on Tuesday for $20 an hour, and I believe Ralph and I don't go see Bob about the job on Monday, and I show up to Ralph's place, and he says, sorry, I can't hire you today because we ran out of work. Ralph didn't keep his word, and I lost the job with Bob. I trusted Ralph to keep his word, but he was untrustworthy. He didn't tell the truth. So we do believe things, and we do trust things. We trust objects like a bridge. We walk across the gorge, the Royal Gorge. And we look down, it's like a mile down, we trust the bridge to hold us up. We put our confidence and our trust in the bridge. That's an object. We believe the man who promised to give me a job, I trust he's going to keep his word. We trust the man. But it turns out that we can believe and trust things, like I said, that are either true or untrustworthy. or true and trustworthy. It's still faith, right? If I put my trust in the bridge, and the bridge was built a long time ago, and it's weak, and I fall through, it doesn't mean I didn't believe the bridge. It just means I put my trust in an untrustworthy bridge. Now, that's true of faith as well. And people have tried to dissect faith in order to say, well, your faith is not saving because it's not of this kind. You didn't have the right mental activity going on when you believed. But the Bible doesn't make a distinction between the way we psychologically process information with faith. What it tells us is that it's the object of our faith that determines whether or not we're saved. It's not how hard we believe or how sincerely we believe. Because I might sincerely believe the lies taught by false religion. I might believe that my idol can save me from my enemies. Or that can provide food. But my idol doesn't talk, smell, think, feel, do anything. So I obviously have put my trust. I believed what's false. I imagined it in my mind. I created it. I bowed down to it. And it failed me. That's called false faith. Not because the act of believing was different, but because the thing I believed was wrong and false and untrustworthy. And so it is with faith in Scripture. What is going on in our head, that there's the same thing. There's no distinction between that kind of faith and the other, except the thing in which we put our trust, the way we come to truth. And so, what we find is that naturally we can understand things about this world. But none of it is really the truth. Because the truth is only known in one way. Now, it turns out also that there's this big question in the world throughout history and even today. How do we know anything? I remember my uncle was, he liked to kid around with us when we were kids. And he said, I can prove that you are not here. Now, as a child, that was just a challenge to me. I know my uncle. He's older than my dad and smart. Like my dad, and I can show that he's wrong because he cannot prove that I'm not here. And so he had this little challenge. It was a mental thing, you know. He says, well, I know you're not in the South Pole, right? No. And you're not in Mexico, right? No. Well, you're not in Kansas, are you? No. No, I'm right here. He says, well, if you're not in Kansas, and you're not in the South Pole, and you're not in any of those places, then you must be somewhere else, right? Yes. If you're somewhere else, then you can't be here. See, that was his way of trying to confuse me as a child. But God doesn't, he doesn't teach us things that way. We come to an understanding through what men say. But what men say is not necessarily true. There's only one way to come to the true understanding. Men, historically, and even today, think of coming to the true knowledge of things in two ways. One, the first way, the most common way, is through their senses. I see it. It must be true. I heard it. It's gotta be the way things are. I feel it. I just know this is true. I just know this is true. Well, how do you know? Well, because I sense that it is. That's called coming to truth by our senses. And another way that people think of coming to truth is by what they think, their rational part of them. I've thought about it, and I've determined that God must have created the world because it just makes sense to me. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, I thought it through. I mean, I came to it with my logic. I said all these possibilities out, and I logically went through each one, and I've concluded this is the only one that makes sense. Everything else is false. But both of those ways are wrong. We do not come to an understanding of the way things are through our senses, nor do we come to the understanding of the way things are through the rational or the logic of our mind. There's only one way we come to the truth. And how is that? It's revealed. It has to be revealed to us. And faith comes by God's gift of grace, because it's not resident, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They believed by grace. How does it come? By hearing the word of God. You see, the only way you can know the truth is if it's revealed. And upon hearing the truth, God has to give you a persuasion, an understanding of it. So that you, personally, it's like it dawns on you. This is the way things are. Look at the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is telling about his experience when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says in verse 17, or verse 16, he starts this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about when he saw, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them on the Mount. And that you can read about that in Matthew 17, for example. But notice, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard that. They heard God the Father speak from heaven concerning Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Ghost. What he's saying here is a phenomenal. He's saying we experience firsthand with our eyes and with our ears what God the Father said about his Son on the Mount, this Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Christ transfigured before us. We heard God the Father speak from heaven, and yet we have something more sure. What is it? Scripture. It's the prophecy God gave through the Holy Spirit when he breathed out the truth of heaven to them, and they wrote it down by that infallible word from God. And he's saying that when the scripture comes to us, it's like when the sun rises. It dawns on us. The light from God shines upon us, and though we're not aware of hearing his voice, we're not aware of the activity of God, it suddenly, under the hearing of that, we come to the realization as if it's a new, wow, this is true. It just dawned on me. Well, yeah, you think it just dawned on you, but it was because the day star arose in your hearts. The morning dawn. Look at Matthew chapter 16 as another example of this. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? It says this in Matthew 16, in verse 13. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus posed the question. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ asking this question is actually going to instill within them, or you could say God is going to do this. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. His words are spirit and life, and the Spirit of God applies what he says, the truth of it, to us. But the question is actually going to set it up so that this operation of God, the day dawning and the day star arising in our hearts through the word of God, is going to take place right here in the scripture. So he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Verse 14, Matthew 16, 14. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom do you say that I am? Now he's drawing out what they truly believe here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ means the anointed of God, the anointed to save his people, the one who is the prophet. God makes himself known to us through, who speaks God's word, who is that word, who fulfills that word. That word speaks of him. He's the high priest, the one who makes us holy and brings us to God and intercedes for us and advocates for us before God and stands in God's presence for us. And we stand there in him. And he's the king. He's the one who subdues our enemies and receives all blessings from God and gives them to us out of the riches of his treasury. All things heavenly and spiritual. He's the Christ. And he says here, thou art the Christ. God's Christ, God's anointed, God's Messiah for his people. The Son of the living God. Now, Peter said this, phenomenal, because notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed, oh, how blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee. It didn't come in any natural way. It came supernaturally. But my Father, which is in heaven. How did he come? How did the day star arise? The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him. And God, the Holy Spirit, had given that knowledge to him. And for Peter, it was like when the question was asked, suddenly, in trying to answer it, he answered out of what he truly believed. And he found himself answering according to the truth of Scripture, that Jesus himself was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, that is a blessing, for the Father himself has made this known to you. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, chapter 1. It doesn't come through sense. Knowing the truth does not come through our senses, nor does it come through our ability to reason. It comes by revelation. That's why the wisdom of this world is of no value when it comes to spiritual things. Because they do not have the revealed will of God from Scripture as the axiom of all of their understanding. They start with something else. What do they start with? Their own ability to perceive. I just saw 100 flamingos and they were all pink. By my judgment, all flamingos are pink. But yeah, but what about that part of the world where they're white? You see, we rely on our own senses to perceive things. You get up in the morning, you're still half asleep, and you go, where am I? What am I? What's the purpose of living? You know, you're confused. That just shows you how fickle we are. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, actually, let's start with verse 20. Where is the wise? You could put the philosopher. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? You take them all together. The wisest of men. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Whatever a man can come to on his own, or whatever he can come to collectively, it's foolishness. For after that in the wisdom of God, it seemed good to God in his wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God in their understanding and their own ability to perceive and to dive into and to investigate. You're not going to come that way to knowledge. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the revelation of God's will to save them that believe. Under the hearing of his word preached concerning Christ, God gives faith and that dawning occurs, that day star arises in our heart. The word of God is spirit and is life, and God gives it to us to see the way things are concerning our eternal salvation and the truth of heaven. And he gives us this gift of faith to see things that are invisible. It's the evidence of things not seen. So he says here, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, They were always asking, show us a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember Aristotle and Socrates and all those big swells? Completely ignorant when it comes to real truth. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ. Who is Christ? He's the Son of God. He is the Word of God. The Word of God. Realize that what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is the full containment, the revelation, the content, the subject matter, and the fulfillment of the truth. He is himself the truth. What he says and what he is indistinguishable. When he speaks of the way things are out of himself. It's consistent with the Father and with the Spirit. And the subject matter he says is absolutely true. He cannot lie. Now he goes on. We preach Christ and him crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How do we know anything? How do we know the mind of God, the wisdom of God? Christ and him crucified. The revelation of God is his Son, and his revelation of himself is in his Son. And when that revelation is made to us from the gospel of Scripture, God gives us that gift so that we see things and we say, oh my, this is the way things are. This is the truth of God. This is the way God sees me. This is the way God has done things in order that he might accept me, the sinner. And I can come to him in truth and in holiness because of what he has done and declared to me the truth that's in his Son. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, or to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The fact that God has made the truth of eternity only available to us by his sovereign revelation and given to us with this gift of faith, you know what it does? It brings men down to nothing, because that's what they truly are. And it raises them up by God's word, because God's word gives life and light. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. What gives us understanding? The entrance of thy words. How do we know anything? The entrance of thy words. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my paths. Right? And go on in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at this. He says, and I should read all of it, but I'm going to jump down right to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the world unto, ordained before the world unto our glory. Hidden wisdom means it's with God. It's hid in Christ. He's going to make it known. He has to make it known, or we can't know it. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know it. The princes of this world did not know it. Therefore, they crucified the Lord of glory. Then how do we get this wisdom? Notice verse 9. But as it is written, the physical eye of man hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. It doesn't come in any other way but this. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? I don't know what's going on inside of you unless you tell me. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is teaching us that our faith comes by the Spirit of God, who speaks from the Word. He breathed it out. And he has to give us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Not only that, but that Word of God has a particular subject, a particular content that we must believe. And what is it? What is it that faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word? What is that? It's the gospel. He says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the power of God to salvation? And he talks about Isaiah 53. Therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's the declaration of Christ as the salvation of God, his power unto salvation, which is expounded in Isaiah 53. And he says that message is the gospel. That's the report, which when we hear the Spirit of God revealing it, first of all, in the writing of it, and secondly, in the hearing of it, he's pleased to cause the dawning to occur in our heart. And the day star arises. And with Peter, we say, you have the words of eternal life. We're not going to go anywhere else. Because we see and we know, we're convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and our salvation is in him. We now hold fast the truth of heaven. We see things as God does. We see ourselves as sinners. Therefore, we come to God to be received by God because of the propitiation he provided and made his Son to be, and received all from him for us. And as sinners, we know that God has said in his word, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know ourselves to be sinners, and that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Therefore, we're sinners. God laid our sins on Christ. He died because of our sins. And it was because he died for our sins that we're saved from the wrath of God. We're raised with him. He died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. We're justified because God received him from the dead. We believe what God has said. We lay hold on it. That's faith. Okay, I want to look at one more verse with you, and I should close now. We'll pick this up because we're going to spend some time in Hebrews 11. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13. I said, what is faith? He's given us here the functional definition of faith. This is what it does. It gives you a substance of hope for things. Things you possess, you now possess by faith, but you certainly possess them, even though now all you have is faith. Why does God use faith instead of something else, like a little toy car? Because faith glorifies God. Faith ascribes to God all the credit in salvation in all things. Faith says, by faith we understand, or through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Our children know more than Einstein if God has given them that faith. Amen. They understand what God said is true as the truth. It's like it says in John 3:33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. God has spoken. Faith given by God to us has enabled us to receive it as the way things are. We're convinced of it. This is how did things get here? Not by things seen, by the Word of God. All things came into being by the Word of God out of nothing. God said so. And we believe it. I'm very content that that's the way it was. I'm completely convinced. Someone asked me once, how do you tell someone at school who doesn't believe how you can know that the world was created, but that God created the world and it didn't evolve? I said, there's only one answer to that question. Because I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That's the way I know it, because I believe it. And I'm not going to apologize for that. There's nothing more fundamental than what God has said. There is nothing true but what God has said. And faith is God-given ability to believe that. Now look at verse 13. Here is another definition of faith that helps us too. It shows us the activity that goes on in our minds when we believe the gospel. These people that he's been talking about, starting with Abel, then Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and on down, and Joseph. Notice, he says here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, they didn't receive them in their lifetime. They didn't receive them in their experience, but they received faith, and so they were absolutely convinced of them. The token. These all died in faith. They didn't believe once and then go out and not believe. They continued in faith until they died. Not having received the promises didn't mean that God was unfaithful. This is the way God ordained it. We're going to live our lives and die, and we will not receive the fulfillment of those promises in our experience, but we will be given faith in Christ. Not having received the promises, but notice, having what? Seen them. Not with physical eyes, but with his eyesight of faith. We walk not by sight, but by faith. The blind men healed by Christ were given eyes to see. That was a picture of God-given faith. To see things that are invisible, things that are true in heaven. He says, but having seen them afar off, because they were yet to be fulfilled, and were what? Persuaded of them. Where did that persuasion come from? Not from yourself. It came from God. He persuaded you. How did he do it? By declaring the truth. And they embraced them. What does faith do? They gladly trust Christ. Faith says, this is the way it is. It's so wonderful. This is all my hope. And faith causes us to lay hold on Christ with a clinging grip, God-given grip. We flee to him. We cry to God through him. We come to God by him. He's all of our hope. He's the one thing this big eye of faith sees. It's a single view. It's Christ and him crucified. So they saw, they were persuaded, and they embraced him. And then what did they do because they believed? And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're strangers. This world and all that we see in it is not eternal, is passing away. Christ and his word is the one thing that continues. Faith comes by hearing. It's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It has one object, Christ and him crucified, and comes to God by him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this precious gift of faith, which comes to us because of the righteousness of Christ, comes to us by your Spirit, opening our hearts and minds to receive the gospel as the way things are in heaven, the way things were established from before the world began, the way things that shall be after this world is done. And we expect what you have said to come about because you're faithful and because it all rests on the redeeming work of our Savior, on his acceptance and ours in him, on his sacrifice and our sins purged by his sacrifice, on his obedience and our righteousness by that obedience. And so we trust him. And thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us this faith by your Spirit, revealing Christ to us. We pray, Lord, for an increase of it, a sustaining of it, a maturing of it, a continuance and preservation in it. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to persevere in this faith. We would have this patience. We would not forsake our confidence. We would believe to the end. Help us not to draw back to perdition, but through the daily experiences of our life, strengthen our faith, Lord. Help us to seek you in your word, knowing that through the reading and meditation and hearing of your word, you are pleased to bless this gift to us in greater increase of it, that we might know the things that are in your heart and mind, things that are true from eternity into eternity and true about our salvation and ourselves. Help us to seek you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.